Yes, thank you all so much. It's so good to be with you all tonight. And just before we show a short media presentation, we do want to express our appreciation to each of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You think of Paul and his desire to let the Philippians know that. He said he thanked them for that. And even this morning, we saw in 3 John how John was encouraging this partnership in the gospel, the fellow workers of the gospel, and he was pointing to the church there, and that's exactly what you all are, our fellow laborers, fellow workers, fellow partners in the gospel. And I think one of our roles as missionaries as we come back and report to churches is just to continue to encourage them to keep on keeping on in praying and supporting and realizing that they really are means that God is using to further the gospel across the world. And we don't think of it that way. Often we think, well, we'll just let the missionaries do the work, or we'll let the pastor do the work. But we really have a part, each of us have a part in praying and in supporting and going ourselves. And don't minimize that. And don't minimize the importance of prayer. It is so essential in every aspect of the ministry. Charles Spurgeon, he would, as somebody asked him, what do you consider the success of your ministry? And he said, well, my people pray for me. And they really did. They had a time of prayer for their pastor while he was preaching, and there was a whole group that were really burdened to do so. And I think both Carol and I recognize at times where we're involved in some aspect of the ministry, we feel especially tired, and then all of a sudden, you know, we feel like, wow, somebody's praying for us. And we do appreciate that. And I do want to thank you all so much for that and for the great weekend we've had so far. Thank you, Mike, for the hospitality at your home and nice meals. Thank you so much. After the short media presentation, Carol will come and also give a short testimony, and then I'll finish with a challenge from the Word and a few other items. But I think at this point we'll show a media presentation. It gives you an idea of the ministry the Lord has called us to now. You may remember that we were in Cameroon for over 18 years, and through various circumstances we had some problems with security, but really the Lord had led us to a point in the ministry where we could turn over the ministry to some local national pastors. And it was just time for us to move on. We can tell you more about those circumstances maybe at another time. But we are in France now. We're enjoying the ministry there. We've been here for 3 months this time around. And I'll be going back in another week or so. And Carol will follow after she will come after maybe 10 days to continue to help a little with the baby grandchild that's just come along. Really an amazing thing as you look at the little baby. It's just amazing to see. I remember thinking back our own daughters and holding them, and our son, we have 5 kids, and now to hold a grandbaby in your arms, it's just a miracle as you see what God has done. But we are thankful for that as well. It's tough saying goodbye, and pray for us as we do that again this time, and leaving not only 5 children but now a couple of grandchildren. But we're thankful how the Lord sustains and gives grace. His grace is sufficient, and he promised to be with us. He promised to lead us, and so we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us in this coming school year and the ministry in Luxembourg. But we'll show the media presentation. That should give you a good idea of what's going on, and then Carol will come right afterwards.
Hello. We'd like to thank you for your support and prayers, and we'd also like to give you an update on the last few years of our ministry. I'd like to introduce you to Joël Maier. He's a French pastor and the president of our Bible Institute.
Hi, my name is Joël Maier, and I'm a French pastor. France is one of the most sophisticated, multi-ethnic, and pluralistic countries on earth. A republic of immigration where 67 million people, including the largest Muslim and Jewish communities in Western Europe, live mostly in harmony. To discourage discord in such a multicultural population, France imposes unity and discourages individuality in the public domain, particularly regarding religion. an American journalist living in Paris, penned an article in 2021 entitled, "Why is France so afraid of God?" Her astute observation was, freedom of religion is a national right, but what it sometimes means is freedom from religion. For example, French law forbids the wearing of ostentatious religious symbols in public primary and secondary schools, including headscarves, yarmulkes, and large crosses. While the Republic tries to confine religious expression, most of the population denies it altogether. Over half of the responders in a recent poll answered no to the question, "Do you personally believe in God?"
The decidedly atheistic terrain led one missionary to comment, "Mission work in Europe is like planting seeds in cement. But we've discovered cracks in the crevices."
In this frozen landscape, we've discovered ways to warm the hearts of our French neighbors through friendship. For example, we've celebrated special occasions with our friends, and Walter enjoys participating in a local soccer league.
Not far from home in France, there's a fertile field of ministry in a tiny but opulent country in the heart of Europe. God has entrusted us with a very multicultural church in Luxembourg. French is the common language, but individuals from Russia, Africa, South America, Europe, and even Madagascar compose our church family.
We have several single mothers in our church, and parenting can be a daunting task. Students enrolled in the Bible Institute often help with our children's ministry. Their participation is a boost to our youth, and it provides practical experience for the students as well.
I enjoy directing the Bible Institute in France. It's a critical component of the health of the Christian community. France is filled with churches, cathedrals, and chapels, but the sanctuaries are filled with tourists. Nearly 55% of people claim to be atheists in France, so the need for godly leadership is enormous. Classes are designed to equip men and women as they address the challenges of a humanistic society. Qualified professors from different backgrounds, including a former Muslim, a converted priest, and a prior missionary to Chad, teach our block classes. The men in training understand the nuances of this culture. For example, Julian was a former professional soccer player. He left a successful career because he felt called to preach. Several students from West Africa are currently enrolled or have graduated and returned to their homelands. Women enroll in classes as well to deepen their understanding of God's Word and enhance their walk with the Lord. This year, a student from Togo attended classes virtually. Students and faculty enjoy field trips designed to enrich biblical understanding and also to assist churches or ministries in different parts of France. Last year, we took a field trip to Israel, and this year we traveled to Toulon to help a vibrant French church with outreach to the community. We also enjoyed helping a Christian camp prepare campers, and we managed to squeeze in sightseeing along the Mediterranean seashore.
In contrast to the Sapphire Sea, there is a dark corner of Europe. It is not defined by lines on a map, but originates in the depravity of man's heart and exercises its domain in the red light districts of Europe. God has allowed me to reach out to women who are caught in the web of prostitution. I've been privileged to share the love of Christ with these women. I use an organization called Spring to Freedom. Christ only offers true and lasting freedom. He commissioned his followers to go into all the world. Several times per year, Walter and I have been privileged to carry his gospel into remote regions through medicine. The journey is long and sometimes arduous, but well worth it. The Hospital of Hope in northern Togo is situated in a largely Muslim population. I volunteer in the maternity department and have enjoyed using my training to help women with problem pregnancies or complicated gynecological issues.
I avoid the labor and delivery ward, but relish the opportunity to work alongside the hospital chaplains, to speak with Muslim patients and family members about the Lord, or even to teach and preach in the villages. Recently, I had the opportunity to teach the faculty at a Christian school.
Opportunities extend beyond Togo. I love joining Dr. Jack Mitchell, who leads GFA medical teams composed of nurses, students, and physicians. Recently, we traveled to Zambia to help fellow missionary Todd Beeman with his church planting efforts. Our goal is to present the gospel through competent and compassionate medical care. Working side by side with national believers and wonderful teammates is a joy. And it's always bittersweet to pack up and say goodbye. Whether Africa or France, we consider you our partners in all these endeavors. You labor together with us through love, prayer, and support. We are grateful to each of you and thankful to the Lord for you.
Well, I wanted to echo what Walter mentioned, just a sincere thank you. And it's really not a platitude to say that you are co-workers together with us. And for me, that really goes back a long way, because I was here from 84 to 88, and I was, most of the time, I attended Ferndale. And I can remember sitting with some of you in Ferndale, and this congregation, to me, it's been always a sweet congregation and supportive and just so willing to do anything for anyone. And I maybe can just illustrate that with one tiny story. I lived downtown Charleston, was out when I was in medical school with two roommates, and they attended Ferndale with me. And one of them was Barbara, and she was known for doing sort of crazy things. And our toilet was broken downtown Charleston. And I came home, and she told me about it. I said, well, we'll have to get it fixed. She says, oh, don't worry, I already called Pastor Besanson. I said, you called Dr. Besanson to fix our toilet? And she said, yeah, he's on his way. And so he fixed it. But so it's just a little microcosm of the way that people here for many years have been supportive of me and my friends and our needs. And then immediately, you were one of the very first churches that ever took us home for support. And so we're very, very grateful. But Walter mentioned prayer. And so I thought, well, you saw a lot of pictures. And what you saw on the media presentation is really us doing the things that we love. And I have heard it said that your calling is where your burden and your interest or your passions collide. And so those things that you see us doing are things we enjoy doing. It's a joy. I love working among the women who are caught in prostitution. And interestingly, the majority of them are from West Africa, and they were trafficked into that trade. And my heart, I look forward to being with them. I feel very comfortable. Strangely, I feel more comfortable talking to them on the streets than some of the French people in a store, because I know they don't care about my accent, and I feel like I know their culture. And I feel like I love them before I meet them. I'm very comfortable with them. And so I wanted to tell you that how the Lord's opened doors in terms of prayer, because I know that you do pray for us, and we pray for our ministry as well. And I was reading through the Gospels, and I've always loved how Jesus was so approachable, and I love stories about women and how he related to women, even defending them against some of his own disciples. And I also love the fact that when God is pictured, even in the Old Testament, he's pictured as seeing affliction, hearing people's cry, knowing their pain, and that he told Moses, I will send you to relieve suffering. And so I was praying myself when I was out jogging in France that the Lord would help me find people who are afflicted there, because in Africa, it's very easy to find afflicted people. It's so up and in front of you. It's everywhere you look. It's hard to figure out who to help. But in France and Europe, people who are really hurting are more difficult to see externally, although emotional pain is deeper than physical pain, just to find those people. And in response to that prayer, the Lord led me to several people who were shut-ins. I cannot do medicine in anywhere in Europe because my American license won't transfer to Europe. But the Lord led me to some people who are hurting very much with physical problems, but Their real pain is emotional because they're very lonely, very isolated. One woman is disfigured by disease, and so she doesn't like to be seen in public. And she also has no living person on the earth who's related to her. And she has a cat that lives with her, and that cat keeps her company. And she raised the walls around her house so that people couldn't see her because she's so embarrassed by her appearance. And so just to go and be with her, to listen to her, she's perfectly normal. She's a real person. And once you get past her face and disfigurement, you love her. And so just to be your friend. And another lady who in her young 20s lost all of her intestines to a medical disaster. Therefore, she has to be fed through her vein 14 hours every 24 hours for nutrition. Her husband left her when she went to the hospital to have that surgery and never saw her since. And a lot of her friends just lost interest in seeing her. So she's sort of a prisoner in her own home. And she has tubes going in and tubes coming out, and in her 20s. So I spend time with her. It says, if in answer to the prayer, the Lord led me to unexpected people in unexpected ways. And then in terms of that ministry among the prostitutes, interestingly, I had to search for a way to reach out to either them or the drug addicts. Our church is near the train station where prostitution is legal in Luxembourg. It's not legal in France. It's also close to a drug center where the drug center provides needles for drug addicts to have safe places to do their drugs. And I wanted to somehow get involved in that. And I really, it's interesting, I tried so hard. I looked everywhere on the internet. I called the Red Cross. I said, I'm a gynecologist. I'd love to help out. Can I work with the women in prostitution, etc.? They said, no, we really don't have a need for you. I talked to Doctors Without Borders. I really tried. I mapped it out on my computer because prostitution's only legal in about a two-mile radius around the train station, not everywhere. So I knew where they were. I even thought I knew the names of the streets. I just couldn't figure out how to do it. And I just didn't think I should just walk out there and try. And so I researched it and felt disappointed I couldn't figure out. And then in praying with a friend who didn't even go to our church, she said, what do you want me to pray about? And I said, well, I'm really trying to find a way to reach out to hurting people or marginalized people. And she said, I didn't mention anything else. She said, well, have you ever thought about prostitution? She said, I have a friend whose ministry is among prostitutes, and I have her telephone number right here. And so that was so neat to me to see how the Lord put a burden in my heart. And then through prayer, he opened the door in a way that was unmistakably him, and not something that wasn't a door I forced open. I had to wait on him. So when you pray, you might not realize how many doors you're opening invisibly for us. And then I was sure we were supposed to leave Cameroon, but I was disappointed in the sense of thinking, well, then how will I do my medical work? Because I love medical work. And then the Lord has just gradually opened more and more opportunities. As you saw, you know Ellen very well. She's a good, dear, dear friend of mine. I get to work with her very often. And there are so many medical opportunities for me now that one of my prayers has become, help me to know what to say yes to and what to say no to. Because the opportunities can almost interfere with each other now. I have so many wonderful opportunities. So I appreciate your prayers. I'm hoping, my intention is to go to the West Bank in March with a GFA medical team. And it is a little bit dangerous in ways, but I feel like it is an open door, but I'd appreciate your prayers. Then I'm hoping to return to Togo. You saw that on the slide in November. The hospital wrote and said, can you come? And when I'm already wanting to come, and then they say, will you come? It's like, I'm ready to get my tickets. So I appreciate your prayers about that. And the last thing I'd share is that I have a zeal to help other people who might be interested in doing medical missions in any shape, form, or fashion, not just doctors, but nurses, doctors, medical students, nursing students, EMTs, anyone who's interested in medicine to have an avenue of service. So we're trying to promote that in GFA medical missions, and I have a part in that. So if anyone is even remotely interested, let me know. Pastor Mike has my email, and I can probably help you find a trip to participate in. And we don't need only medical people. We've used all kind of people in the pharmacy, teachers. We've used an EMT in our triage, and then students. I love to have students because you can, they're so eager to do things that their school might not yet allow them to do, but they have the privilege of doing there. So I want to thank you for what you've been over many years. Some of you know that, and what you are, the pleasure of meeting some of you now. So thank you.
If I could just add a few requests too. We have 10 students coming to the Bible Institute this year, so do pray for them. Pray that the Lord would teach them and guide them. And two students in particular, one is a man who is a converted Muslim, and his wife, they're going to be students this year. It's really neat to see how the Lord has saved him and given him a burden now to become a pastor. And he's coming from the Bordeaux region. And then you noticed maybe the soccer player, his name is Julian, and his wife's a doctor, a medical doctor, and they have one small child. They're hoping to go back to Toulon to be a pastor. He's an excellent preacher already. The Lord has gifted him greatly, not only to play soccer, but to speak and to preach. Pray for them, if you think about it. Julian and Sammy is the other man, Sammy and Julian. Well, in the short time that we have, a little bit of time that we have left, I'd like to look with you at a passage in the Psalms. It's not normally known as a passage for missions, but Psalm 8 is the psalm I'd like to look at with you. Psalm 8. I'll read the psalm and then make a few comments here. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Actually, this is from the ESV. Let me read from the King James here, and we have both of them here. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So this psalm begins and ends with a praise and a recognition of the excellent name of our Lord. It's a majestic name. The French uses the word magnificent or magnificent. So you can hear the idea of, or magnifique is the word in French. I'm thinking in English, magnificent. And it's really, the idea is awesome and impressive and glorious. And here, notice how he begins. O Lord, our Lord. You can hear the O is there, and it's a sense of your name is really excellent. It is majestic. It is awesome in this earth. And it's in all the earth. And one of the reasons I'm looking at this passage with you is also because of something that happened back on July 12th. This is when NASA revealed the first images from the James Webb Telescope. I don't know if any of y'all happened to see those or were interested in things like this. The James Webb Telescope is the successor to the Hubble Space Telescope. And even President Biden was there for the new unveiling. And the first image they released was, quote, the deepest and sharpest infrared image of the distant universe to date, thousands of galaxies, including the faintest objects ever observed in the infrared. They've now appeared in Webb's view for the first time. And it really is an incredible picture. You can go to the Webb page anywhere and look up James Webb Telescope and find the images that they've been producing. One scientist described this picture I just mentioned as galaxies galore in a grain of sand. And the reason he said that was to describe the area of sky that the picture was taken of, he said, hold at a distance a grain of sand in your hand, in your fingers, and the amount of sky that is covered up by that grain of sand is what this picture was taken of. And if you look at the picture, it's incredible. There are thousands of galaxies, each of these galaxies with billions of stars. And it's like absolutely incredible. You're just flabbergasted as you look back at that. And I was watching one of the news networks, and as they were revealing this picture, the NASA scientist was explaining this, and the newscaster, he was just sitting back, and he was thinking, we're nothing. We are nothing in this whole universe. He kept repeating that. He says, we're just a speck in all of this. And it really reflects what David was saying here. David is the author of this psalm, and David said this as well. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. You know, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You can think of David sitting back as he's watching over the sheep. It's a beautiful starless night, cloudless night, and all these stars are everywhere. And there's no light pollution, and he can see the Milky Way, and he's just in awe over what he has just seen. And he thinks as well, what is man? What is man that you would even be mindful of him? You know, as any of you can look up and you see the Milky Way as it goes across the sky, you're actually looking at our galaxy. Our sun is part of 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And when you're looking at the Milky Way, you're looking edge on into our galaxy at the hundreds of billions of stars that are there in our galaxy. And it's really amazing as you think about it. Albert Einstein predicted that the number of stars is roughly equal to the numbers of grains of sand on all the seashores of all the oceans in the world. And the scientists have revised that, and they say it's probably 10 times more than that, and they'll include all the deserts. And it's really mind-boggling when you think of all of these galaxies with these billions and billions of stars. And of course, a star is just like a sun, just like our sun. Some of them are even bigger than ours, much bigger. But as you look at this, you come to a conclusion. As you look at natural revelation, you come to a certain conclusion. You think, wow, we're nothing. Why would you even care for us? We're just a speck here. But natural revelation is there. It leaves man inexcusable. Man, as he looks at nature and as he sees what God has created, he's inexcusable because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They are understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The verse in Romans 1 is basically saying an unbeliever who looks at the universe and sees there, he must realize that there is a God, and he's accountable for what he has seen. And as you look at that, you're just we're dumbfounded at all of that. And natural revelation can bring you to a certain point, but it's not enough, is it? You can look at flowers, and you can look at bees, and you can look at the microscopic animals and protozoa, and go down to DNA, and it's just incredible. Everything that you can see. And natural revelation should bring you to an understanding of who God is. But who is that God? Who is this God? Does he care for us? And that's where special revelation comes in, which is, of course, God's word. And that's what we see in this psalm. Yes, the question is, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? The ESV here has, and the son of man that you care for him. You know, what is man that you would even care for him? It's interesting, the psalmist, David, uses the word the son of man. And that kind of clues you off that this might be a messianic psalm, that this psalm may be referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know from the New Testament that it is, because Jesus actually quoted from this text when he was coming into Jerusalem, and this was on Palm Sunday, and everyone was crying out, Hosanna to the Lord in the highest. And the scribes and the Pharisees were telling Jesus, make them stop. And Jesus was saying that, you know, if they stopped, even the rocks would cry out. But he also quoted this verse, and he said, out of the mouths of infants and babes hast thou ordained strength. And he's recognizing that in this psalm, though God is so majestic and so glorious, his glory is above the heavens, and yet he uses babes. He uses the weak. He uses those things that are nothing to confound those that are mighty. And so Jesus quotes from this verse, and he recognizes that this verse 2 is referring to himself. And not only that, we have in the New Testament other indications that this is a messianic psalm that we'll briefly look at also from the book of Hebrews. But natural revelation isn't enough. But special revelation does tell us that God does care for us, that he does. Think of Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. See, Psalm 40, the thoughts that God has to us, they're more than can be numbered. So that's something that special revelation tells us. Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He goes on in verse 17 to say, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. He says, if I should count all the thoughts to me, he's speaking in hyperbolic language. They're more in number than the sand, but it's literally that. God's thoughts to us. It's incredible as you think about that. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Think about the things that are numbered. And the very hairs of our head are numbered, which indicates God's concern and his care for each of us. So although Psalm 8 shows us his awesome glory, his name that is excellent above all, in all the earth, it also shows us that God's concern for us. Even the mention of babes and infants and the fact that he has made him, it says in verse 5, a little lower than the angels. Verse 5, I mentioned to you that the book of Hebrews quotes this verse. And do you know what this is actually referring to? This is actually referring to the incarnation, the fact that God would add to his own nature a human nature. And not only the fact that he would add to it, but that he would keep it forever. And it's literally amazing to think, yes, we are a speck in all of this universe from man's perspective. But from God's perspective, we're not specks. We're someone that he intimately is concerned for. He knows everything about us. And not only that, he loved the world so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. And by giving his Son, we mean he added to his nature a human nature. And not only that, you can go on, even as the psalm talks about him being over dominion over all things, that dominion over all things came as a result of the fact that he was willing to go and die in our place upon the cross. He came and he died a death upon the cross. And Philippians talks about that, that our Lord has a name above every name. And why is that? Because he was willing to not only take upon him the form of a man, but to die, and not only to die, but to die a death on the cross, and to die in our place, to take our place. We should be the ones dying, but he did that in our place. The judge requires justice, and so the judge took upon himself also to become the means of our salvation by dying in our place, and that's what Jesus did for us. You know, it would be sad if the story ended there. There's a commentary written by a Dutch theologian named Abraham Kuyper. He said this, speaking of Christ, his self-emptying was not a single loss or bereavement, but a growing poorer and poorer, until at last nothing was left him but a piece of ground where he could weep and a cross whereupon he could die. He renounced all that heart and flesh hold dear, until without friend or brother, without one tone of love, amid the mocking laughter of his slanderers, he gave up the ghost. So from one perspective, that's how our Lord ended his life, with no one there. And yet we know the rest of the story and how our Lord was buried and he rose again on the third day and he returned, and now all authority is given unto him in heaven and on earth. And this is the idea that we have in the rest of this psalm. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. And so Jesus could say to his disciples, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And that's a tremendous encouragement for anyone who's considering missions, who's considering even going into a country where things can be difficult, to realize that Jesus Christ has all authority over every single thing, whether it's cancer, whether it's wars, whether it's fearful things that may happen. All authority, he says, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And so he says, go ye therefore. And to me, I find great comfort in that fact as a missionary, that Jesus Christ is ruling, he is reigning, he is over all things, and everything is under his feet. And when he says go, I can go with the confidence that he will be with me. He will not leave me nor forsake me. And it's the same with you, and it's the same with each of us. He has promised to do that. So maybe just a few applications as we close tonight. Science is a tremendous topic to look at. Here the psalmist is saying, you know, when I look at the heavens. You know, have you ever done that? Have you just sat back and just looked at the stars one night? Have you just sat back and took the time and you look at a rose, you look at a bee, you look at a fly even, and just stand back in amazement at what God has created? When I look, I think there's a sense in which nature is designed to show us more about our Lord. It's not enough. The scriptures, of course, show us much more, but there is a lot that we can learn from nature. And there are many people that are nature lovers. I mean, why do you have so many people going to the Grand Canyon? Why do you have so many people that are visiting Yellowstone? 5 million people to Yellowstone, 8 million people to the Niagara Falls, 16 million people visit the Blue Ridge Parkway. This is all in 2021. 4.5 million to the Grand Canyon. And you can go across the world and you can see all these wonderful, amazing things. And what are people doing? There are places where as the sun goes down, people will just spontaneously break out in applause. Who are they applauding? For many of them, they don't know God. But I think back of their hearts and minds, they know that there is a creator. And they may not be willing to recognize that or verbalize that, but deep down in their hearts, they do know that to be true. And I think we can use that. We can use that as a means to point people to the Lord and to point people to their creator, to point people to who the God is that created them, and that the creator became and added to himself a human nature. And he did that so that we would not perish, but that we would have everlasting life. But you know, Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And I think this comes a second aspect of, as we think about natural revelation and special revelation, Satan has blinded people. You still have people today that go on and they're atheists, or they don't see a God in creation. They don't see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came to this earth. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, Satan has blinded the minds, yes, of them which believe not, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. But Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, even as God who said, let there be light, he has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so he brings up creation again, and he says, remember when God said, let there be light? That's what God does in the hearts of people. He shines the light of the gospel onto their hearts. And of course, we need to bring the gospel, but the power of the gospel is there. God's power is behind that gospel, and he can change the heart of someone whom you would think would never be saved. God can do that. And so we can go with that assurance and with that confidence as well. And then just a last application. A number of passages in the Bible speak of God being the creator. And you all are memorizing Isaiah 40, and I'll just make a mention there of the text. Isaiah 40, verse 25, this is just before the text that you all are looking at. He says, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, So he's telling us to lift up our eyes just like the psalmist did. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things that brings out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might. So every one of these 100 billion galaxies with billions and billions of stars, every one of them has a name. And he calls them all by their name, he says, and he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? He's talking to people who are saying, God, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't see me. Why are you hiding from me? And my judgment is passed over. Lord, you're not working in my behalf. And so he's saying to the Israelites, why are you saying that in light of who God is? And then he goes on and says, have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. We can see that through creation, can't we? We can look at this incredible picture and see God's awesome power and all that he created. And it's to remind us he is there. He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. There's no searching of his understanding. And then, of course, he gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. He shall mount up with wings as eagles. He shall walk and not be weary, as he goes on to say later on. So just an encouragement from nature, from God's special revelation, from God's natural revelation, to see our God and reminded of who he is and the fact that he is ruling over all. He is God. And what an encouragement to know that and to be and to have the privilege to tell others about that, to lead them, and to realize that all authority is given unto him. And that should encourage each of us. You know, as you think about the disciples of Jesus and how they left all and followed him, what was that? How could they just leave all and follow him? Jesus told them, I'll make you fishers of men. And I think there was this confidence in the Lord to do just what he said, and a confidence in God that what he calls, he will do. And that's a blessing to know that our God is a mighty God, and he will sustain, he will guide, and will continue to lead us. And may the Lord continue to lead and guide each of you in your service for the Lord. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this psalm that brings us encouragement to know that you are a God who rules and reigns over all. And we thank you for the confidence that that can give us in our own personal lives and in our efforts to evangelize and to go into all the world. Guide us and lead us that we might glorify you and in our efforts to do this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.